weeks ago, I had mentioned in one of my messages about an interesting story about a girl I ran into at my dentist office and her and at the vet. I just wanted to let everybody know Tucker's doing very well. Had an operation, and so he's on the mend. I meant to share that last week, but got distracted and didn't share it. So very thankful, and this woman was just so thankful that we were praying for her and for her dog. So just want to give you guys a little bit of an update. This morning, as we get into Revelation chapter 2, even though you're in Galatians chapter 5, don't turn there yet, we're going to start talking about the specific churches that Jesus is going to address. And I want to talk about, it is our duty as Christians, in everything that we do as believers, that we must be motivated by love, right? Christians must be motivated by love in anything that we do. Even the menial tasks of life, we should have this heart of love and be motivated by love. See, we love God because he first loved us. We should love each other because we are the body of Christ, but we also need God's love to be able to love a world that maybe even hates us. Everything that we do must be motivated by love. Whether you use your gifts or talents, are you motivated to use those by love? Whether you are serving the Lord in some capacity, are you motivated by love? If you're helping a neighbor cut their grass, are you doing it because God has compelled you to do it and you're doing it with a loving heart? Or are you going, I don't like cutting my neighbor's grass? That's not the motivation that we have to do. If God's called you to do it, God's going to equip you to do it. And so we must be motivated by love. See, it's one thing to start out with the right heart, right? Many of us do that in our lives. Man, something new. Don't we love that? We love new things. I can remember when I worked for an engineering company, I loved starting a new project, new design, a new layout, a new concept, new ideas. But it was in the middle of that design, so it's like, I can't wait till this thing is over. You know? And then when it's finally passed, okay, a new one. Okay, get excited again. Well, we can't be like that in Christianity. We can't start out and be motivated by love and then somewhere in the middle lose our heart, lose our love for the task, because we should always love throughout the entire process and love right to the very end. And that's what Jesus has called us to do as Christians. See, we must be reminded that God loves us what? Unconditionally. Unconditionally. There's no condition that would stop God from loving you. Not who you are, not what you do, not what you say. God's always going to love you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, with God's help, we too can love each other, listen, unconditionally. You know, to really be motivated to love our spouse unconditionally. Do I love my spouse because I love her or because of what she does for me? Do you love your spouse because of who they are in Christ or what they do for you or how much they're loving you back? There's something powerful in a marriage that is filled with the love of God, in a relationship that is motivated by love. Motivated by love is what we are called to do. And we are called to love each other, are we not? I would think when Peter was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ after he denied him three times, and then Jesus told him to feed his sheep, Peter, do you love me? He was getting the point across. Peter, it's your love for me that's going to motivate you to serve me. And when finally Jesus restored him, what love he must have experienced from the Lord. And then the story of the prodigal son. I love that story, right? Father, I want my inheritance now. I want to go do my thing. And he goes and he lives and he spends all his inheritance. And on his way back, when he's going to just fall before his father and say, I just want to be your servant, what does his father do? Loving, open arms. Come, my son. Such a picture of God for us, that no matter what we do, God's arms are there for us. We all wander, don't we? We all stray a little bit here and there, but God's arms are always there to embrace us, and it's his love that motivates us. Again, I said, we're called to love, and that's why I have you in Galatians chapter 5. If you look at verse 13 with me, Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, in verse 13 he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Here it is. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul was reminding the churches in Galatia, listen, you need to be motivated to love others as you love yourself. Does anybody in here not love themselves? Did anybody not here, take care of themselves this morning before they came to church? You know, ladies, put your makeup on, wear something nice. We all took care of it. Combed our hair, hopefully. Put some deodorant on. Put some nice smelling stuff on. No, we love ourselves and we're called to love others. Jordan, you didn't put deodorant on? Shaking his head. We're to love others as we love ourselves. We're to treat others as we treat ourselves. And listen, we treat ourselves pretty good. I don't know about you, but I think about myself a lot. Right? Do you think about yourself a lot? Yeah. Don't say no. If you say no, you're a liar. You think about yourself. You do, right? So we're to love others as we do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's how we are to do these things. And so we're to be motivated by love. See, we're going to get into Revelation chapter 2, and the first church that Jesus Christ is going to address is a church that what? It's moved away from love. The church without love. Can you imagine? A church without love? Do they exist? They do. But I bet every single one of them started out with love. I bet every one of them started out in the power of the Holy Spirit. But something happens in churches, something happens in life where we tend to drift. We tend to get into a routine. We tend to drift away. I don't know if this happens to you or not, but I'm going to have to put that picture up there. You ever watching the TV and you see this picture come on your TV? Same reaction I do. If the clicker's not too far away, what do? Switch the channel. I mean, that's a heart tugger, is it not? Why? We never want to see a loving animal in that type of a condition. In that kind of torture, our hearts, it's love that we got. I got to turn that or I'm going to be motivated to do something. Or convicted to do something, maybe the two. But here's the reason I put this up here. Why do our hearts do that? Why do we, but when it comes to our fellow men, when it comes to another human being in maybe a similar condition, do we easily avoid? Do we easily go around? Motivated by love. The reason you go, is because that's not fair, right? Now, I understand some people put themselves in some conditions that they're in, but nonetheless, we should be motivated by love to help our human beings, our brothers and sisters in this world. Serve others through love is what Paul told the church of Galatia. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling this church in Ephesus. Say goodbye to Galatians. Go to Revelation chapter 2. And we're just going to look at this one church, the church without love. The church without love. Look with me at verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Stop right there. Give me your attention. Don't read anymore. I know the temptation is great. But if we stopped right here, gosh, the Lord's given a pretty good evaluation of this church, wouldn't you say? Wow. They're a church that's serving the Lord. They're a church that's active in ministry. They're a church that's active in the community. They're doing things. They're discerning of evil, which is good for us in the church. But I want us to back up one minute and say in the first verse, we're going to see this over and over and over again. Jesus tells John to write, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. The word angel, you may even have in your Bibles a little note. The word there is angelos, and it means messenger. So really it's saying to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, the messenger, the pastor, the leaders, those who are called in that ministry. Now, before we check out and say, well, I'm not a pastor or a leader in the church, this does not apply to me. Every single thing that Jesus addresses to these churches, we could also look and make sure that we're making sure that those things don't apply to us. Okay? This church was a serving church. Am I a serving person? This church, you know, he knew their works, he knew their labor, that they were patient. Are we patient people? All of these things that we're going to read throughout these next two chapters, not only do we apply it to our church corporately, but we must apply it to our hearts personally. Are these things happening in my life? Is this what's going on in my heart? And so as he's writing to this pastor, this leader of the church of Ephesus, which was a very popular big city in those days, guess who the pastor of the church of Ephesus was? The Apostle John. John is penning this down and writing it to himself. Can you imagine? To the angel, he's listening. Okay, write this down. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. That's me. That's what John's doing. This is me. I better pay attention. And then he goes on and says, I know your works. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We will see this over and over again. Jesus will apply something to each church that was a description of his description in chapter 1, if you remember that. So here he said, I'm the one that holds the seven stars in my hand, and I'm in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. It's me, Jesus. I hold you, John, in my hand. As leaders, it's very comforting knowing that Jesus holds us in his hands as leaders. Listen, Jesus holds us all in his hands, does he not? Whom the Father has given the Son, no one can snatch out. He holds your life in his hands as well. And so it's comforting to know that Jesus is holding us in his hands. In verse 2, he says, I know your works. Again, I said this church was a very busy church, probably a pretty good-sized church. Paul and actually Peter was Paul helped start that church. Peter was a pastor of that church for some time, and now John was the pastor of that church. So this was an active church, but they were doing a lot of things. We're going to see it again, time and time again. I know your works. When Jesus says he knows something, it's not because he's discovered it or somebody's told him about it or he's researched it. Jesus knows everything about us, doesn't he? He knows things about you that you don't know about you, right? And so when Jesus is going, I know your works, Jesus is looking into the heart of every single individual in that church. I'm looking into your heart this morning. That's what Jesus is saying to us. I know, remember we talked about it in verse 1, John, I know where you are on Patmos. I know you're in this difficult place. I know you're worshiping me. I know what I've got plans for you. Jesus knows us too. Jesus knows you too. He knows what's going on in your heart this morning. He knows what good you've done today, and he also knows what bad you've done today. He knows you that well. We never have to stand before God and give him some explanation for why we did something, because he already knows it, right? Why do we try to do that? Oh, Lord, you just don't understand. You don't understand the stress I'm under. You don't know the difficulties that I'm facing. He knows, doesn't he? He knows every single thing that's going on in your life. And to know that Jesus knows what's going on in our lives brings comfort, because he will not miss a thing that's going on in your life. He knows this. I know your works, he says in verse 2, your labor, your patience. In other words, this church was serving in such a way that even when they came across difficulties, they kept going. They didn't give up. The word patience can also be perseverance. They persevered through difficult times. Do you see the value of reading this area of Scripture and applying it to ourselves? That we would labor for the Lord, that we would be patient in the things that we would do, that we would serve the Lord with the right heart? So he's giving a very good report here as Jesus says these things. The other thing we need to realize is this: the church belongs to Jesus, right? Jesus is the head of the church. He knows what's going on in every church on the planet this morning. And if we belong to him, we need to do what he tells us to do. And we need to be obedient to what he has for us to do. If the church belongs to Jesus, if he is the head of the church, then he needs to be in the center of anything. That's why it's so important for him to tell us, I'm in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I'm in the middle of the church. If at any time Jesus leaves the center of this congregation, we're in trouble. If we have to start sustaining this ministry based on our own strength, if this ministry has to be sustained by Pastor Rob or Pastor RJ or Pastor Larry or the leadership in this church and not God, find another church, because I am. God has to be in the center of it. God has to be in the center of not only our ministry, but in the middle of your life, in the middle of your marriage, in the middle of your workplace. He needs to be in the center. Bring him in. Think about him. I just shared this with someone the other day. It's so important for us to be mindful of the things of God, to invite him in. Why do I encourage people to do devotions every day? So that you have the word of God in you, that you can use it, whether it's in your family or in your workplace or with a coworker or even a stranger. It's got to be in there in order to come out. So study the things of God. Get the word of God inside of you. Does Jesus have authority like he should in this church, in our church? Does he have that authority in your life? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, you are the church. Does Jesus have authority over your life? Is he calling the shots, or are you calling the shots? Are you asking God to bless your works, or is God blessing his works through you? You maybe have heard this before. I've shared it in the past. When we look at the book of Acts, and we see the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it's amazing, isn't it? The things that happened. If the Holy Spirit was removed from the book of Acts, everything that happened in the book of Acts would cease to exist. If we ask the same question to the church today, if the Holy Spirit was removed today, would anything come to a screeching halt, or would we go on at business as usual? Because we're not being dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're not asking the Holy Spirit to be in our services, in our homes, in our Bible studies. We're not asking the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. I'm reading a book right now by Jim Cimbala, actually two of his books, and they're slaying me. I mean, they're just cutting my heart, and I love it. And it's such an amazing dependence that this man has upon the Holy Spirit and his dependence upon prayer. And it's just motivating me to be that man that's asking God to do an amazing work in my life, an amazing work in my ministry. And you've heard me talk about George Mueller before. George Mueller was this kind of guy that lived in the 1800s, very poor, but God called him to start an orphanage for kids. And George was a man of prayer, so he prayed for a property, he prayed for a building, he prayed for the tables, the tablecloths, the forks, everything. Staff, he prayed for all of it. The day they opened the door, not one orphan came. He's like, goes back to the Lord that night and he goes, Lord, I don't understand. I've done everything you've asked. You've given me everything. You've given all this stuff and there's no kids. You know what God said? You didn't ask for them. I asked for the property. I asked for the building. I asked for the staff. I asked for the right. I didn't ask for kids. So he got the staff together. We're going to pray that God would open the doors and bring staff. Very next day, hundreds of kids come. I look at that and I go, it's so true. You have not because you ask not. Wow. It's such a powerful truth, my friends. We must be asking the Holy Spirit to be present in our church, in our lives, and that we would stay motivated by love. If love leaves our church, Jesus is gone. Love needs to remain at all costs. Every single thing we do. Food with friends, it better be motivated by love. It better not be motivated by, oh, they got nobody signing up. We got to get more people to sign up. No. Because you want to be around the body of Christ. Because you want to hear the stories of what other people are going through. I just love hearing the stories of those times of dinner. Man, I never knew so-and-so did this. I never knew they came from that. I never knew that's what God did in their life. It's so powerful. There are people today in my life that I met at a dinner for eight. And I'm just like all of you guys. My wife and I were the same way. Okay, if I say chicken liver, that means we're leaving. I mean, we have a call sign, right? Have a call sign. If I scratch my left eye, or then we got to get out, okay? Because you never know how awkward it is. We never wanted to leave. It was the greatest time I ever had. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was using us. And the Holy Spirit was using others to show us. You've heard that song, It's entitled The Holy Spirit. But it says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Right? I had to write down the lyrics because I knew I would forget. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fill this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. I sing this song in my head, because if I sing it out loud, people will run away. I sing it in my head all the time, because I want the Holy Spirit, listen, to be present here, to be present here, to be present here, to be I want the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. It's for your glory, God, not mine. I don't want attention. I want God to get the attention. I want God to get the glory. And we need the Holy Spirit. If you're in a tough place, if you're in a difficult place, if your relationship is bad, if your work is a struggle, what you need is the Holy Spirit. This is what we've been talking about, really. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And the Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not go to a place he's not welcomed. And if you feel devoid of the Holy Spirit, maybe you're not welcoming him into your life. Or maybe you're welcoming him in for the wrong reason. Holy Spirit, come to me so that I can be a very popular person. Sorry. But if you say, Holy Spirit, come into my life so that I can bring glory to God, gosh, he's going to come over you. Young kids, you need the Holy Spirit. This next generation, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the church to change in this next generation. The church is in a steady decline for the first time in all history. This next generation don't want anything to do with church. What's the reason? I think it's the existing generation that isn't living for God. I mean, just passionate about the Lord, to inviting the Holy Spirit in our life. He knows our works. Everything this church was doing was good stuff, and he knew it. He knew everything they were doing, but they were doing it with the wrong heart. Look at verse 4 now. Nevertheless, I have this against you. And again, as John's writing this, I'm thinking he's going, oh no. Again, he's the pastor of this church. He's the angel that God is writing to. I have this against you. Nevertheless, I have this against you that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Look at, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do you think he's serious about this? Wow. You've left your first love. Your first love. God bless you. First love is, it's like that engagement love. You know what it is? You know that kind of love? Engagement love, honeymoon love. Like Jordan and Micah when they first got engaged. I mean, they were just, it was disgusting, really. They loved to talk to each other. They loved to be with their, you know, Instagram was blown up with all, I miss my husband. It's like, it's honeymoon love. Can't wait to be together. Can't wait to talk. When you're apart, you're thinking about the person, and then you get married. And engagement love leaves. It changes. Those of you that have been married more than a week know the difference. You know what happens. Those of you that have been married a lot of years know that it's work to keep the spark alive. It just doesn't happen. Engagement love just happens. They just love everything. You know, guys will go to the mall, and they'll go to operas, and they'll do all kinds of things. Women will go fishing, you know, and it's like, and then you get married, and then that all changes. I'm not allowed at the mall with my wife. She won't let me come.
You don't
want to
go.
I don't. It's true, but I don't mind sitting out with the old guys on the benches in the mall. A lot of wisdom out there. A lot of wisdom out there. This church was serving the Lord, but they lacked love. And that's what breaks God's heart. Listen, this church was doing a lot of things. They had a long list of ministries. They had a lot of things that they were doing for God, but they didn't have the love anymore. They were just kind of going through the motions. They were doing it. They were probably ministering to people. They were probably sharing it, but the love had been lost. You notice they didn't lose their first love. They lost it, or they left it. They didn't lose it. They left it. They abandoned it. They moved away from it. And this church, if it continued to go on its current path, would destroy itself. And so Jesus says, listen, you've left your first love. Again, verse 4, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen. Remember, go back in your mind and go back to the place where when you first got saved or you first were engaged or something happened in your life first, it was exciting, it was fun. When life was passionate, you just couldn't wait to get together with the body of Christ and do something for the Lord. He's saying, remember that. See, our problem is sometimes we remember our past and we go, oh, I want to be back there. Listen, God wants to do a new thing in your life today, but he wants you to be as passionate as when you was doing something cool in the past. Look back at your past and go, man, God was moving then. Can you remember a ministry maybe you were involved in or a time in your life where, man, you just loved the Lord, everything was going well, everything was falling in place? And now you're in this place and it just seems a little bit different. Still love the Lord. But it just doesn't have the passion. Jesus is saying, remember. Remember where it changed. Remember where it went from a love to now a work. Remember that. And repent. Some people, this word repent. Repent isn't just telling God, oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. The word repent means stop going in this direction and now go in this direction. Turn around. He's saying, you're doing a lot of stuff for me. You're even doing it for my name, but you're not doing it with love. And if you're not careful, I'm going to remove you. That's a strong warning, wouldn't you say? And so as Christians, we need to be motivated by love, because otherwise Jesus will come to us and remove our effectiveness. He's not going to remove us. We're still going to be saved. Don't get me wrong. But he's going to remove our effectiveness if we're not being motivated by love. And the love of God needs to be in our hearts. You probably hear it at every single wedding, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I love the beginning three verses of this chapter. As Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and obviously, for those who know, 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about God's love. Okay, perfect, his perfect love. But in verse 1 it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So in other words, the things that come out of our mouth, if it's not motivated by love, it's just a bunch of noise. There's no value to it. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, what is it? I'm nothing. Nothing. There's a lot of good that this person that he's describing here is doing. They are faithful. They can tell a mountain to move, it's going to move. I mean, they just have this amazing faith. But there's no love, it amounts to nothing. And then verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This is what Jesus is telling us in Revelation chapter 2 to this church. You've left your love. You've left love out of the equation, and unfortunately, I have to disqualify all your works. Because this church, if they continued, when they stood before the judgment seat of Christ, all the things that they'd done, he would say, it all burns up because you didn't do it with the right heart. We don't want that, do we? We want our works to be of value in heaven. We don't want all of the things that we do to come into heaven and say, you know, it profited you nothing. No, we want to have that motivation. We want to have that strength of love. And then verses 4 through 8 are the description of that love. How do we get motivated by love? We remember when we started. When you first got saved, wasn't that a great time? Wow. I was once a child of darkness, now I'm a child of light. I've been saved, my sins have been forgiven. If you understood what that means, you're like, wow, this is an amazing thing. And for the first few years, you're probably just on fire for the Lord. You want everybody to get saved. This is great. Then what happens? Then what happens? Life happens. Rejection happens. You think everybody you tell about Jesus is going to get saved. Well, it doesn't happen, does it? We all have our choices that we must make. Let's be motivated by love. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." If we love God, and we truly work at loving God, His love will be in us. We'll understand His love. We'll receive His love, and we'll be able to share His love. As we go back to Revelation, chapter 2, this church started out with love. In fact, it's in Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe if you put that up there. Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." This church started out with love. And Paul, in another area of this book, actually says, "I pray that you would continue in that love." Why? Because Paul knows the danger. That we started out with love, but then we ended up without love. Paul tells the church of Galatia, "What you've begun in the Spirit, are you going to now make perfect in the flesh?" Right? Are you going to start in the Spirit? And the Spirit is love, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, if we're motivated by the Spirit. Are you going to start in the Spirit and then at the end do it in your own strength? Oh, no, we want to finish well, do we not? We want to end the race on top. And so we must be motivated by love. So we must repent. We must turn. We must come back to the Lord. And that's the beautiful thing here. As Jesus is telling this church, just turn around. Get back to where you were. It can be okay, and we can be restored to that first love state that we once had if we would take the time. Ask God to fill us with His love. It was a story I had heard some years ago. Christian couple, very popular family. If I told you the name, you would know them immediately. But there was this one couple. After 10 years of marriage, the woman, the wife, got to a point after 10 years of marriage that said, "I just don't have love for God or for my husband anymore." She just felt that she was being honest. She said, "I just don't love him." And you know what she did? She got on her knees before God. And she said, "God, I know this man you brought into my life. I know I'm supposed to be with him. But I'm feeling like I don't love him anymore. And God, I believe you are love. And I believe you can give me your love so that I can love my husband again." What an amazing testimony that is. And God did that. I mean, is God going to say no? Is God going to say, manifest it in your own strength? If you're going to come to God and you're going to say, "God, I just don't feel it anymore, but I know it's right, I need it, you give it to me," He's going to give it to you. And so maybe some of us in this room have drifted away. Maybe there is a sense of just service and we're lacking love and we're needing that love. It's a true heart before the Lord. Say, "Lord, your love, fill me with your love." And He will. And you be committed to that. And you begin to sense God's love come for you. He says, remember from where you're fallen and do the first works. Do the first works. What's the first work of salvation? Believing in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Get back to the simplicity of your salvation, your belief in Christ when things were good. The biggest tragedy for Christians is that they drift away from their love for Christ. And I know, hey, we're men, right? Men. Sometimes it's hard to think about loving Jesus. But if we're real, we know that it's in our hearts. That there's a desire for a love for God. And we need to love Jesus with all of our hearts, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And if we can do that, guess what? Every other relationship in your life will be fine. If you've got some relationships in your life that are rocky, then your relationship with Christ cannot be strong. Get your relationship with Christ strong, guess what? Everything else will fall into place. It just happens. This church left its first love. And I had a friend many years ago. Good friend, loved the Lord with all of his heart, met him on a ski slope. He was wearing a Buffalo Bill jacket. He figured he couldn't have been that bad. "Don't throw stones, easy now." funny guy, make anybody laugh, love to make people laugh. But somewhere along the way, he left his first love. Somewhere along the way, he stopped loving other people and just loved himself more. He wanted, he was, instead of looking at all the things that he had in his life, he was looking at the things that he didn't have in his life. Ends up leaving his wife, getting a divorce, find him drinking more, partying more. When I would sit down and talk to him, and he tried as best he could to tell me how great his life was, and I'm just sitting there going, this is the saddest story I've heard. All the tragedies that's happened in his life, and he's just looking at it like, hey, no big deal. He actually built a house, and one night my wife and I were in bed, and we get a phone call from a friend who lived in the neighborhood, said, your friend's house is on fire. And so we called him and we said, hey, somebody says that your house is on fire. So we ended up meeting him over at the house. Sure enough, thing is up in flames. 2 weeks before it was supposed to close. He was building the house. 2 weeks he was going to close and get paid. And here my wife and I are standing there with him. No one else was around. None of his other drinking buddies were there. But we were there, looking at this house on fire. On his ex-wife's birthday. She didn't do it. I thought that too, though. She was nowhere near the place, so that was good. We did call her, say, is there something you want to tell us? But you stand back and you go, if he's not getting the message from the Lord here, that he needs to come back to his first love, that he needs to come back. Now, he would tell you he loved the Lord, and he probably did. But he made some choices in his life that just were not godly. And I'm not saying God punishes those who make bad choices. I'm saying he allows things to happen to get our attention. And apparently this guy needed a house on flames to get his attention. We don't need that. We don't need that. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit to tell us, say, that the direction you're going is wrong. Repent. Turn around. Get to that place where you go, God, I'm sorry I'm going in this direction. I want to go in another direction. I want to turn and change. Come back to your first works, and that is loving God. It's coming to prayer, and it's growing in our relationship with Christ. This church served. This church lacked love. But notice the last thing this church needed to do. Again, verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That verse, very important. We have no idea who the Nicolaitans are. But if God hates it, we must hate it. That's what you get out of that verse. God hates it, you hate it. What does God hate? Sin. He hates hypocrisy. He hates evil. If he hates it, we're going to hate it, okay? Interesting enough, two churches from here, Pergamos, they actually embrace the Nicolaitans. Sad. A church. God hates it. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not to this church. It's not saying, hey, if you've got an ear, Ephesus, then listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. Yes, it's to them, but it's also to all these churches. And I would submit it's to our church as well, don't you believe? Lord, let us be that church that's busy about your business, doing things for you, but let us do it with the right heart. You know, Suzelle, I can't help, I love you to death. And she's going back to Haiti to start an orphanage, right? Am I not? And I hate that she's leaving, but I know that it's motivated by love. And so the human Rob hates that she's leaving. The pastor Rob is excited that she's going because we can actually serve with her. But if she was just going because, hey, that's a good thing to do, it's a good thing to do, right? But if she's not motivated by love for those kids and her love for God, then it's not going to be fruitful. And so this is what we must see. We just have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We must look at this and say, have I lost my first love? Have I left my first love? Have I drifted away from that engagement type of love in my life with the Lord? And guys, doesn't mean all you have to do is turn around. Just repent. Remember from where you fell. Remember from where it began to fall apart when things got tough. Because God will pull you back if you have ears to hear, if you listen to what he says. All hope is not lost for those who overcome. Did you see it? And turn back to love. Church, Ephesus, turn around, begin to do it again with love. You're doing a lot of good things. Just humble yourself before God, repent. Say, God, I want to do it with your love, and we'll see it even become more. And so there is restoration in the Lord. So I would imagine as John is writing this down, he's going, man, my church isn't loving. I'm feeling terrible. And then God says, it's okay. Just turn around. Go back to the beginning. Overcome. I'll take care of everything. That's the heart. So let's pray that not only in our church, but in our lives, that we're motivated by this thing called love. Let us come back to our first love, because that's when it was the most exciting. And I believe if the Holy Spirit is here and present and active in our lives, we're going to see that same thing happen even in the days that we live now. Father, we thank you for your word. We are so grateful, God, that we can learn and glean from this church at Ephesus, that we would truly apply these things into our hearts. Because you know our frame, you know we are flesh, and you know that that is the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And there are going to be times, we admit, we confess, we repent, that there are going to be times that we're doing things in our flesh. But Lord, that is not our heart. That is not what we desire. We want to be spirit-led, motivated by love. And I pray that it's in everything that we do. I pray as the youth get ready to go on this camping trip that the love of God would abound. Pray that you would use them there, Lord, to minister to each other, but also minister to others in that place. As we gather together in people's homes to share a meal and to get to know some new people, I pray it's because of love, that love would compel us. We're called to it. You've called us to love one another. I pray even more importantly that when we gather together on Sunday mornings, though for some it may be early, that they would come in with a loving heart, that we would leave the flesh on Concord Road, and that when we enter this property that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, loving everyone, that we're not a respecter of people, that we only love people that love us or love people that have common interests as us, but that we would love all people. Because I believe if we would practice that love here in the church, that when we get out into the world, we'd be able to love a world that's lost apart from you. Because we were once there as well. So Holy Spirit, come to this place. Come upon our hearts. Lift us up. Enable us to live a life of love. We thank you, God. We thank you that we can repent and come back to you at any moment. We give you glory, we give you honor, for you are so worthy. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please stand.